Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of Galatians. And in particular, in the book of Galatians, we're in the fifth chapter where there's a transition that takes place in Paul's presentation to the believers in Galatia about the impact and the reflection of the gospel. The song that we just sang is so fitting to bring us to this place. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. That is the message of the first five plus chapters of the book of Galatians. Paul, time and time again, saying, listen to me. Salvation is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. You don't do anything to achieve or to earn. This is a gracious act of God. And yet at the same time, the chorus of that song says that we're going to live our lives and exercise our faith as if indeed all we have is Christ. Salvation in Christ has implications for everyday living. And that's really what Paul begins to address here in the latter portion of chapter 5. I want to first thank pastoral staff for covering for me for a couple of weeks as Laura and I were away. Some of it was to get some rest and relief for my vocal cords. I did get some of that. But Laura and I also celebrated our 43rd anniversary, and that's a long time. So we had an opportunity to do that. Continue to pray for me and my vocal challenges. And I will continue to preach the gospel until I have no voice. Pray with me, please. Father, bless us. As we really understand the implications of Paul's presentation to the believers in this province of Galatia, supposed to really grasp the significance of salvation in Christ alone. But I also pray that you'd help us to connect the dots that our life in Christ does have real-time implications. And there's an assessment that we can use to look at our life in Christ that brings us a sense or some kind of assurance that indeed we are a child of the King in Christ alone, by faith alone, through grace alone. And yet we are captive to you to live a life now in the power of your Spirit that portrays this life in Christ. As Paul takes the Galatians through this argument of Christ alone and transitions to say, this is what it looks like. I pray that you might impress upon all of us the significance and importance of his words and the outcome of salvation that is in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. The ministry of your Spirit, teach us and show us the truth. Help us to find a sense of assurance, and may everything that we say and do this morning be pleasing in your sight, I'd ask in Jesus' name. Amen. In verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5, if you'd like to follow along with me, but I say, a transitional statement, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, and jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not be conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As Paul moves from some of his doctrinal statements, he now speaks about the application of the things that he's already addressed. Understanding in verse 1 of chapter 5 the freedom that we have in Christ. And that freedom is exhibited in how we live, and Paul will expound upon that. He's calling them to resist the false teachers who are calling them back to the law, to understand the grace and mercy that they have in Christ and the Spirit of God who has taken up residence in their life that enables them to live the life that Christ has expected of them. So as we see this, I remind you that the believer's utter dependence is upon the grace of God, not just in salvation, but how we live. We live by grace. We live by the favor of God through the gift of the Spirit, enabling us to do that which is pleasing to God in the Spirit. And without that Spirit, without yielding to that Spirit, it's impossible for us to do this in the flesh. These verses are Paul's argument between the law and the flesh and salvation and the Spirit. And he's contrasting those things in these lists that he gives us. He is specifically, though, addressing it within the context of his argument. For those trying to do this in the flesh and by certain laws, this is the result. And for those who are truly regenerated in Christ alone and indwelt by the Spirit of God, this is how you live. So there seems to be that there is ample evidence to assess one individual who makes a profession to see whether or not they truly are in the faith. And I know that that makes us pretty restless. And I know your first reaction is, well, God says, don't judge. I'm not. I'm using the words of the Apostle Paul through the Spirit of God. No Jesus, no change. No change, no Jesus. It all rounds out the message of Paul. This is all by God's grace in Christ alone. Even the way you live from this point forward. Paul has made it very clear that those who are outside of Christ are imprisoned to sin. They are captive to sin. They are enslaved by sin. And the only thing they can do, therefore, is sin. They cannot in their flesh do anything that is pleasing to God. You say, well, can't they be good people? It's not the same thing. There are good people who are yet unredeemed. But the redeemed in this world are the only ones that can live lives that are pleasing to God. Why? Because he's released us from the bondage to that sin. He has made us in a new way with newness of life. He has given us his Spirit. And that Spirit shows and teaches, enables us, and brings about a changed life. Jesus Christ and genuine salvation always results, always, always, always in a changed life. That's not a popular message today. We want Jesus, and then we want our freedom to do whatever we want to do. You don't get that choice. You've been bought with the price, and no longer are you a slave to sin. You are a slave of Christ, a bond slave to Christ. He owns you, and he's given you his Spirit, and he produces these good things in your life. We often quote these verses, for by grace you have been saved through faith, the very message of Paul here in Galatians. And it's not your own doing, a reaffirmation of what he says to the Galatians. It is a gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. But he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, in Christ alone, for good works, for a lifestyle that is pleasing to God, which God prepares beforehand that we should walk in them. There is a difference between the believing world and the unbelieving world, and that has been blurred often in our culture of evangelicalism over the last 20 years. We're trying to carve out and make room for those who are living lives that are really contrary to what the scriptures say. But Pastor, if we're to be gracious and loving to other people, we have to carve out that room for them. No. We have to tell them the truth. And the truth is this: their bondage to any particular lifestyle sin cannot be broken outside of the gracious act of God in Jesus Christ rescuing you and freeing you from that bondage. Aren't you glad you're free this morning? And never bring up that again. You stand clothed in the righteousness of Christ before a holy God. And now we must act like it. And that's what he addresses. This context, genuine conversion, entails every aspect of our life, every circumstance of our faith, everything that we do under the lordship of Jesus Christ, and that demands grace because we can't do it in our own flesh. Although we've been freed from its bondage, we still carry it around. So we long for the day that we see him and become like him. And you say, well, then I'm going to be perfect. That's not what that means. Doesn't mean your hair is going to come back and the weight's going to miraculously go off. That's not what it's talking about. It's saying you will finally be without sin. The battle is over. And the older I get, the more I look forward to that day. Because the Christian life sometimes is a battle. Because of that, I need to be equipped for the battle. And Paul addresses that in context here. He says, but I say, for those of you who are truly in Christ, I say, walk by the Spirit. Walking in the Spirit is not acts of piety today that are often imitations of sanctifying grace. Sanctifying grace is holistic. It affects every aspect of our human existence, our thinking, our feelings, our actions. In fact, he says our relationships, where he calls us, in the context of this text, to exhibit love. That is a characteristic of a godly life, dependent on the grace of God. True grace results in real time, real life, true change, and isn't a bunch of, you have to do this, and you can't do that. And even those who get the gospel right sometimes fall into this trap of setting up in front of people a list of rules. And if as long as you keep these rules, you're good. You are not good outside of the grace of God in Jesus Christ, the indwelling presence of his Spirit, and that divine enablement allowing you to do good things. It is always by grace in Christ alone. So he calls them to this place of grace, and he calls them, gives an imperative, a command, if you would, walk by the Spirit. That word walk has always been, in context of the New Testament, a lifestyle, how you live, how you conduct yourself. And he is saying you need to continually conduct yourself by and through the Holy Spirit. And it's that Spirit who empowers us to live a godly life. It is that Spirit that enables us to do that which is pleasing to God. And that Spirit directs us away from the works of the flesh and to the works of the Spirit, and reminds us that without him, and this is in our celebration of communion, remember John chapter 15? Without him, you can't do any of that. It's an important connection that we have to make. There is victory over the sin that we carry around in our flesh only through the Holy Spirit and through his filling. Now listen carefully. When we talk about the filling of the Spirit, we're not talking about getting a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more when we mature. The moment you accept Christ as Savior, there's a divine invasion, and the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And you don't get part of Him, you get all of the Spirit of God. What happens, though, over the course of time is not that we get more of the Spirit, it's that the Spirit gets more of us. And we give Him our thinking, and we give Him our feelings, and we give Him our actions, and we even turn over to Him those challenging and difficult relationships. Because we know that without that Spirit of God working in us, we are prone to these sins that are in the flesh. So this walking in the Spirit is to live by the Spirit of God, directing you so that you do not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now remember, we've talked about this. The unbeliever has no ability to do away with these works of the flesh. They have no capacity to do that which is pleasing to God. Zero. The believer now is freed from the bondage of sin. They've been given the Holy Spirit, and they possess the ability to live soberly and righteous in this present age through the grace of God, through Jesus Christ, and the indwelling presence of the Spirit. But even though you are no longer in bondage to sin, you still carry it around in this flesh. And that's why we struggle with a physical breakdown of the body. The older you get, every time you look in the mirror, you realize this isn't the way it was supposed to be. I am suffering under the penalty of sin. I can see it happening right before my very eyes. Yes. Someday that's all going to be over. And we'll see the reflection of Christ in our lives. But today, boy, there's a decision that needs to be made by all of us. For those who are saying, well, it's not really me, Pastor Jim. The devil made me do it. I'm here to tell you, wrong. You're freed from the power of sin. He has no authority over you whatsoever as a believer in Christ Jesus. You have to make a choice. You can walk in the Spirit or you can continue to walk in the flesh, but I would challenge you, there's some serious implications for those who claim the name of Christ but continue to walk in the works and the deeds of the flesh. We'll talk about that, and Paul addresses that in the context of his letter. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. Those fleshly, sinful impulses that no longer have any authority and control over us does not mean that we are immune to those temptations. We are, and you will always be. And there are particular besetting sins that sometimes are a lifelong battle. And through the grace of God and the Spirit of God, we can achieve some victory in those areas. But we're not home yet. This idea that we have reached a sinless perfection and we don't have to worry anymore is just a false idea. We stand sober, righteous, and holy before God, but while we are in this life, the whole creation groans, and I know for one, me, I groan sometimes in the midst of this battle because the things I want to do, I don't always do. And the things I'm supposed to do, I don't always do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this physical body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord. You have victory and capacity and ability to live as He's called you to live. But this isn't passive let go in God. You have to work at this. You've got to be in the Word. You've got to be amongst God's people. There's some work to be done. Because the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and they are opposed to each other. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. That's a really difficult phrase by way of interpretation. What does it really mean? Is it the Spirit of God that halts us from these fleshly, sinful, human desires? Is it the Spirit of God that delivers us from temptation? I believe that's probably true. Is it these these works of the flesh that are still residing in this sinful body of mind that call us to do the things that we shouldn't do and tempt us. Yeah, that's probably true too. So these desires are at odds with one another, and thereby, Paul's first statement is most important. Thereby, in the midst of this struggle and battle, I must walk by the Spirit. And being walking in the Spirit is to do that which is pleasing to God. Under the domain of the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God. This is really important. You can't do this by your own will and desire. You can't. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know that. You must daily and continually and constantly give yourself over to the Holy Spirit and not gratify the desires of the flesh. Paul speaks of that in Romans. Every day I must yield my members, my flesh, as instruments of righteousness unto God. Not unto sin, not unto flesh, but unto... It's a daily experience. But the truth of the matter is, as a believer, you can live a victorious Christian life. And you can have a certain victory over these besetting sins and these works of the flesh. But every single day, and I suggest that perhaps sometimes, even in every moment, we have to say, I can't do this. Lord, help me through your Spirit to fight off, to stave off these temptations, and to live the life that you've called me to live. So Paul says, so if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law anymore. Again, going back to his argument of the past. You are not any longer influenced by some law that you were supposed to keep but couldn't keep. You are directed by the Holy Spirit to do the things you can't do in the flesh, but the Holy Spirit can do through you. What are those things, Pastor Jim? Well, that's pretty simple. He's going to give us a list. So up until this point, we're at a pretty important place. The believer's obedience to the Word comes only through dependency upon the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come by your best efforts. It only comes as we yield our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Therefore, true change is an outcome of sanctifying grace. It is something God has done, not something you have done. Please understand that grace, in whatever context, is always something that you can't do, and always something that God has done on your behalf. Yes, no? We still think that we've done something, but a little something isn't nothing. And the truth is, in your unbelieving state, you can't do anything to do anything that pleases God. In your believing state, you can live in a way that is pleasing to God, but you can't do that either without the grace of God, through the Spirit of God, and the change that comes to the believer in their lives. So what are these works of flesh? What is it that characterizes those people who believe that they can do this in their own flesh by obedience to some kind of law? Well, the works of the flesh are evident, Paul says. They're obvious. It's the inherent corruption of sin and the depravity of man. These are the sins of sexuality and pagan religions, relationships, and immoral living. Rather than spend a lot of our time looking into each of these things, Paul is giving us an overall description of the works of the flesh, those things that are characteristic of an unbelieving state. This is not an exhaustive list. In fact, at the end of this list, and he says, and other such things. There's even more to it than that. Perhaps within the context of these churches in Galatia, he's trying to pinpoint something specific that is a challenge to them because they're the recipients of the letter. But please understand that these lists aren't exhaustive in nature. They are given by Paul to deal with the situation of these believers in the province of Galatia. The works of the flesh, plural, are evident. They're obvious. Sexual immorality. Sexual sin of any form and of any type. impurity or sexual impurity, sexual misbehavior in general, a moral uncleanness, the resulting defilement that comes with sexual immorality. Not just the acts and the actions, the consequence. In the world and in the unbeliever, these things are evident. It almost sounds like the Holy Spirit's been watching the evening news. What's been happening in our culture today, right? These are evident of an unredeemed world. What did you expect? Sensuality, a lack of self-restraint sexually, an indulgence, and an ignoring of conventional social boundaries. This sums up the state of sexual affairs in our culture today. It is out of control, or more appropriately, it's under the control of a world that is in bondage to sin. Those are the works of the flesh, he continues. Idolatry, the rejection of the worship of the one true God, and the replacement of that one true God by other things. Romans speaks to that. Sorcery, this is an interesting word. Pharmacy is a word that comes from this. Mind-altering kind of drugs. Now, certainly he wasn't speaking of this in terms of the culture today, but I do find it really fascinating that we are living in an over-medicated society, trusting on drugs to make us right when only God can make us right. Sorcery, depending on something other than the one true God, even worse, that paganism so rooted and grounded in the world. Enmity, the unbeliever and the flesh, the works of the flesh are characterized by hatred and hostility and rival factions and bitter conflicts. Perhaps he's referring to these false teachers who are pitting and dividing the people in Galatia against each other. It's either the law or the spirit. You've got to choose one, or maybe it's both of those things. You're speaking of strife, the discord and quarreling and contentions that are evident in an unbelieving life and world, jealousy, hateful resentment, and literally a strife that rises from a self-glorification. What does that mean? This jealousy is a direct result of a narcissistic, self-absorbed world where we believe that the universe revolves around us. If that's your mindset, then of course you're jealous of anyone who has something that you don't have. In fact, he speaks of envy as well in this list. Fits of anger, uncontrolled outbursts, rivalries, quarrels, jealousy, selfish ambition, dissensions, the fragmentation of culture and society and relationships devoid of any facts and truth. It kind of reminds me of the debate this week. Divisions, formally organized dissent. Speaking of politics, I don't think the debate was the biggest news this week. I think the biggest news was the Department of Homeland Security pointing to you religious type as being the real threat to the culture and society. That ought to give you a shudder. It's a volley in this war against truth and morality. You're in the way of those who live by the works of the flesh. You expose them like light exposes darkness. So you're the enemy. Now we've been labeled such. Envy, displeased at the success of others, desiring to have what other people have. The whole advertising world is built on that premise. Drunkenness, drinking bouts and carousing and partying. Orgies that were characteristic of pagan festivals that allow or involve drink to excess and sexual liberties. The pagan temples of the day the centers of gross immorality in the world. Centers of worship, pagan centers of worship, the very source of the ugliness, the works of the flesh in the world. Things like these, Paul said, are works of the flesh. But it's not an exhaustive list. He said, I warn you, as I warned you before, I am forewarning you, these actions are not inconsequential. And I'm here to suggest to you, not just for the mature believer are these acts and actions inconsequential. For any believer of any stage of maturity, these fleshly acts are not inconsequential. Sex and immorality and drunkenness and rivalries and dissent cannot be brushed away as boys will be boys or they're just teenagers. If they claim to know Christ as Savior, we have to expect more of them because they have the Spirit of God and they have the ability to do right. And that's not popular today. But it's true. Oh, Pastor Jim, it's not my fault. It's just I was raised this way. You know, the people that I hang around with, well, maybe that's your problem. But anyway, you do have the ability, and you can't shirk that ability. So he says, I'm warning you that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You mean to say that if in my believing state, I do any of those things, I lose my salvation? That's not what he's saying. So let's clarify this. Because we're not home yet, and we are capable of even the ugliest of sins because of this sin in our flesh. What he's saying is those who live a lifestyle according to the things in these lists are those who are giving evidence that they do not know me. They don't understand grace, and they are still in bondage. They are captive, and they are enslaved by sin. No matter what they've said, they're still outside of the kingdom. This is the habitual practice of these things. There's this dangerous notion in Christianity based on an erroneous understanding of freedom, that how we live is really irrelevant. It just matters that we've been saved by God. But if you follow that line of thinking, to be saved by God means you don't live that way. So you must not have been saved by God. People don't like when I meddle. People don't like when I say, listen, if this is your lifestyle, I'm worried about your eternal state. But Paul says, if this is your lifestyle, I'm worried about your eternal state. I'm worried about you. There's a clear contrast between darkness and light. And the contrast is listed in the next numbers of verses, 20, 22. But in spite of or opposite of that, the fruit of the Spirit bringing about these good things only by grace, by the way, this isn't plural this time, the fruit of the Spirit is singular. These aren't fruits of the Spirit. This is fruit of the Spirit. These are things that all believers have the capacity to possess and exercise under the domain of walking in the Spirit and yielding to the Spirit. Love, agape love, a love for each other, a love for God. It is the supreme virtue of Christian living. And again, this is an extensive list. We find other things in other places that define how we ought to live as believers. But in this letter and in the context of what's being argued, these are important. Joy, a settled state of mind in spite of trials, a belief that all is well. And I put it this way, and you've heard it before, haven't you? Everything's going to be okay. There's a certain disposition of heart that no matter how dark the day is, they can't blow out that flame of joy, knowing that this is temporary and a better day is coming and everything's going to be okay. Grants us that ability to endure under the greatest of trials, peace with God and with others, a tranquility of mind, tranquility of relationships, patience displayed toward people, a tolerance or a long-suffering, accepting what is with a calm endurance, and particularly related to relationships. It's those special people in your life that bring out the worst in you. The work of the Spirit is to grant you patience towards those people. Kindness. To give kindness and tender concern towards those people. To offer goodness and generosity, an active kind of content that is concerned about the welfare of others, not just your own welfare. Paul will deal with this in chapter 6 and verse 10. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, but especially to those of the household of faith. Perhaps Paul's saying, this should not be dividing the church of God in Jesus Christ. This debate on the law and grace, this shouldn't be dividing you, especially in the household of faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, a loyalty and trustworthiness to Christ, gentleness, a humble attitude, results in right behavior, self-control, or restraint of the appetites and passions of the flesh. Against these things, there is no law. In fact, he may be implying that this is what the law was driving at. If you are God's people, this is the way you ought to be living. The law was trying to bring out these realities, but it couldn't happen outside of grace. But in grace, the believer's life is characterized by the things in this list. So he says, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified or put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. In fact, it was put to death, and you were released from bondage because of the gracious act of God in Jesus Christ, rescuing you from your sin when you could do nothing about your sin. But it implies that from that moment that you were released from that bondage, you were called to a life of obedience, and that life of obedience demands that you continue to put to death these works of the flesh, implying they'll keep coming up. Has that been your Christian experience? Again, the things I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, that I do. And if you're saying, none of that applies to me, Pastor Jim, we'll have a talk later, because it applies to every single one of us. Life is a battle. Listen carefully. Not between some good angel on one shoulder and a bad demon on the other. No. Not a fight of two natures. You have a human nature. It is either dominated by sin because you are not rescued by the blood of Jesus Christ, or it is dominated by the Spirit because you are. But working out that salvation in this age when we still carry around this flesh gets messy. R.C. Sproul once said that my life got really complicated when by grace I was rescued by Christ. And he said it because every day was a battle. Choose you this day whom you will serve. The power of living that kind of life is daily putting to death these sinful impulses that we still carry around, that have no power in us unless we give it power with all of its passions and desires. It doesn't reign over us anymore. In fact, sin and your believing state, Paul says in Romans 6, sin shall have no dominion over you anymore. What a glorious thought that is. But we're not home yet. And every day, we have to live the crucified life and every day put to death these urges of the flesh and allow the Spirit to bring to pass these traits this fruit of the Spirit of God. Now, Paul's already addressed this in Galatians when he said, I am been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And in life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And I do not, and I will not nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. But righteousness can't come through the law, so Christ died on your behalf to redeem you from that law. Do not nullify the grace of God by continuing to live in the context of the works of the flesh, but in the works of the Spirit. Now listen, we probably have more in common with the works of the flesh than of the Spirit, if we're honest. This does not mean that we've all achieved absolute victory in all of these areas. But for the true believer, they're better today than they were last year and the year before and the moment they came to Christ as Savior. It is the sanctifying work of God purifying us as we yield to the Spirit and deny the works of the flesh. We're all at different stages in that. But we're all accountable to the same God and to the same standard of living. It's important that we understand that. So if we live by the Spirit, when he's using if in this context, he's not using it in the sense of since. He's asking a question to these Galatians. So what's it going to be? What side do you fall on this? Do you live by the Spirit? You've been rescued by Christ, grace and mercy and peace, been rescued and released from the bondage of sin. If that's you, walk in the Spirit. But if you haven't been released by Christ, you can't walk in the Spirit. You have to first be redeemed by grace alone. So if you are living by the Spirit, you need to learn to live according to the Spirit and these fruit that have been listed, which means we have to deal with this division in the churches of Galatia over whether or not we're going to be circumcised and follow the law or whether or not salvation is by grace alone. So he says clearly, let us not become conceited and provoking of one another and envying one another. If you're really in the flesh, that shouldn't be a part of the church. That shouldn't be so evident in the midst of this conflict. R.C. Sproul, in his commentary, says, the pernicious and self-contradictory doctrine of the carnal Christian has spread throughout the world, and it propounds that a person can become a Christian and remain unchanged by Christ and the work of the gospel. This is a terrible and dreadful misunderstanding of Scripture. If you're paying attention, Paul says, if you live that way, then you're not a part of the kingdom. This notion that permeates almost every local church, that I can claim salvation and live whatever way I want, is a false notion in Scripture. You've been bought with a price. You have been claimed by a Savior. And you've been called to holy living. I'm tired of hearing amongst God's people, you can't judge me, but I can know by your fruits. I know I'm not the final arbiter. But there are some evident things that tell me that I must be concerned for your soul. Oh, you're just a fundamentalist, making me live by rules. Not at all. I'm asking you to walk in Spirit. It's Paul's answer to these Judaizers. Are you just a legalist? Did you notice in that list these are character traits, not behaviors and activities? He didn't say don't drink and don't dance and don't smoke and don't run around with those that do. He's talking about the disposition of the heart that, by the way, rectifies those things I just said. It results in a life that is pleasing to God. One of the things that haunts me most People run around saying, well, Pastor Jim, you are a legalist. Only God can judge me. You're right, and you ought to shudder over that. I shudder over that, and that's why I'm calling you out to live your faith according to the works of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, and put away the works of the flesh. And that's why I express concern for your soul when the works of the flesh define your life. Because God will judge you. But he sent me here as a voice to say, be careful. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a serious, serious matter. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might abound? Paul says, don't be stupid. Well, he doesn't say that. He said, God forbid. That's impossible. It's impossible for them who clearly claim the name of Christ. See, both salvation and the way we conduct ourselves in this world is solely in Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, to the glory of God alone. There are serious ramifications to what Paul says in this passage, so much so that in the next 3 weeks in my ABF, we're going to talk about evidences beyond the works of the Spirit. How do we know for sure that I or those people that I know and love are truly born again? We're going to search the Scriptures and give you some indications and warn you, particularly those with young children and teenagers. A profession of faith is not the same thing as a possession of faith. And we must do our best to warn people of the truth and the grace and the faith that is given to us by God that changes everything. Have you been changed? Well, if I can be honest, not as quickly as I would like to be, but I'm not the same man I used to be. And I attribute that solely to the grace of God in Christ Jesus. I hope that's your story this morning. Father, bless us. Teach us to live this kind of life. Empower us through your Spirit. Remind us of such important truth. Warn us time and time again, and grant to us in the fruit of the Spirit a compassion that overrides our judgmental tendencies to tell people the truth when their lives are in peril. We know that only you can judge us. But all of us can warn and call people to Christ. May we do that with our voices and the way we live by the fruit of the Spirit for your glory, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.